As you have a seat, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Thank you for being here on this Father's Day. Remember, as summer comes on fast, keep praying for all of our activities in the summer, especially with our children and our students. We've got a group going to Falls Creek on Monday and Vacation Bible School's the week after that. And then we've got another couple of groups going to Falls Creek the last few days of June and first few days of July. In fact, I'm going to preach at Falls Creek that week, so be praying for me. We've got a lot going on this summer. Father's Day. For some reason, as I saw Father's Day approaching, I kept thinking about a guy that I led to Christ 25 years ago. He was just short of 20 years old and had already managed in his short life to have a baby, and to get married, and to file bankruptcy. He was on the wrong path. And I happened across him and developed a relationship with him, was able to share Christ with him, and he made a commitment to Christ. And knowing Jesus changed his life. I've kept touch with him. And it wasn't all immediate, but it changed his life. And changed his family life. Changed him as a husband and a father. Before he knew Christ, he didn't at all know how to be a husband. And he was afraid to be a father. I think he was afraid he was going to be like his own dad. And so he just spent most of his time away. If he wasn't working, he'd go fishing. And he fished while his family was falling apart. And just wasn't engaged. But with Jesus in his heart, he had a new motive. And in the church, he found some models for family life, for being a husband and a father. And it changed everything. I know that today he's gathered with his children, and now he has a few grandchildren, and the house that he built through the business that he started. And Jesus changed the way he lives his life. It changed him. Jesus is the maker of men. This morning, I want us to look at Genesis chapter 1. The very same short text that we looked at on Mother's Day. You might recall, I don't always preach about mothers and fathers on Mother's Day and Father's Day. I know that sometimes these days are difficult for many people. But this year, I felt led of the Lord to preach about Mother's Day, and I also want to give some special attention to fathers on Father's Day. And really, nearly everything I said about motherhood on Mother's Day can also be said about fatherhood on Father's Day. You might remember that on Mother's Day, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, and I preached a sermon from that text, calling mothers to embrace motherhood as God's good and purposeful creation. We also find in this text a call for fathers to embrace fatherhood as God's good and purposeful creation. Think again as we read. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Verse 31, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Now, it doesn't seem like we'd need to declare it. Yet, if you're paying at all, paying attention in our culture, even this week, you know, we do need to declare that God created fatherhood. Genesis chapter 1 lays down as a foundation. God created fatherhood. He desired, he designed, he made and declared, mandated, that fathers would exist. So as people constructing a biblical worldview, we believe that fatherhood is not a biological fluke. It's not a social construct created to control men. It's not a financial arrangement that may or may not be necessary. But fatherhood is a creation of God. It's part of the created order of God who called all things into being. And you might remember from Mother's Day, when we declare something created by God, we're at least saying two things about it. We're saying that fatherhood is purposeful and fatherhood is good. Fatherhood has a purpose rooted in the very purpose of God. That in raising children, sons and daughters, we're raising them up not to fulfill our needs, but to do God's work in the world. To fulfill His mission. Remember, the psalmist says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. We send them out into the world to make a difference. Fatherhood is purposeful. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're a purpose, then your role as father is right at the very center of God's will and purpose for your life. It's purposeful. And fatherhood is good. Remember what we said Mother's Day? If fatherhood is good, then that means raising children is good. It means being married is good. And it means being male is good. Remember that the Bible speaks to us very clearly about gender. That gender is not something we decide in our minds. It's not something society forces on us. But gender is a central part of what it means to be created as a human being. Isn't that what the Bible says? When God said, I'm going to create human beings, He said, I'm going to create them male and female. Being male is good, just like being female is good. And when we raise girls, we raise them to be women. And when we raise boys, we raise them to be men. Gender is a part of God's created order. Being male, being a man is good. I never thought I'd have to preach that. Right? But we do. It's on page one here. Right? Now here's the problem. There's a lot of people in our culture, outside the church certainly, and even inside the church, who are confused about just exactly what does it mean to be a man. What is that about? In fact, just think about what happens when you turn on your television set. I've got some pictures here for you. Some of you grew up in a world where maybe when you thought about what it meant to be a father, you thought of this guy. All right? That's a dad right there. Not perfect, but this is a father. And a lot of you guys grew up spending more time with this guy than you did with your own father. All right? This is your model. Well, culture progresses, and many of you here in this room know Heathcliff Huxtable. All right? Man, this guy taught you when you were growing up. You turn on the television and he gave you a lot of insight into just what's a man supposed to be like. Unfortunately, for a lot of you, I don't want to profane this holy place by mentioning his name. But there are a lot of men in our world, again, that are more familiar with this guy than they are with their own father. And how he acts, what he says, his behavior, somehow they think that's what a man is, and he's having influence, but also he's reflecting in many ways how men do behave in our culture. And some of you are familiar with the television show Modern Family. Modern Family, that's an interesting title, isn't it? Modern Family, and you know Phil Dunphy, right? All Phil wants is for people to like him. He wants everybody to like him. And the end result is he just kind of goofy all the time. And in our culture, a lot of times, husbands, fathers, men are portrayed as being just kind of goofy at best. Maybe kind of adorably goofy, but goofy nonetheless. And at worst, they're absent. Or they're adolescent. Or maybe angry and abusive. What? I came across in my personal devotional life a few weeks ago this great text in 1 Kings chapter 2, where David is literally on his deathbed. He's declared that Solomon's going to follow him as king. David's time to die drew near. He charged Solomon, his son, saying, "I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man." If someone said that to many of you back in the back of your mind, you'd be thinking, what does that mean? To show yourself a man. A lot of people think that be a man is to, has to do with sexual conquest or some far off adventure. I want to share with you this morning on Father's Day just four foundations for fatherhood, four pillars that support, I think, what the Bible teaches us being a man is all about. When you hear David say to Solomon, "Be strong, act like a man," these four things should come to your mind. I wrote these four things in my journal several years ago as our boys were getting close to getting out of the house. And I was studying in my own time the book of Proverbs. And these four themes came to the surface from the book of Proverbs, four characteristics of fatherhood, what men need to strive for. Listen, even if you're not a man, it doesn't hurt you to know these things. If you're looking for a man, it really helps you to know these things, right? What does it mean to be a man? Number one, moral integrity. A man should stand for some core convictions. Being a man has to do with standing firm in core convictions about what's right and wrong. In fact, if you continue to study 1 Kings chapter 2, as soon as David says to Solomon, "Act like a man," very next sentence he says is, "Walk in the way that the Lord has set before you." It has to do with a consistent behavior. The Proverbs oftentimes say things like this. Think about this proverb. The Proverbs will say, "Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked." But think about being thirsty and you know there's a well, there's a spring. And when you get there, somebody has trampled, contaminated, polluted it, and it's no good. Like that well, trampled and ruined, is a righteous man who gives way against the wicked. In the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul uses the same language and says, "Act like men," his very next phrase is, "Stand firm." And so there's this consistent biblical message about moral integrity being at the heart of what it means to be a man. Listen, men, you're never going to find a sense of satisfaction about being a man through sin. All sin is going to do, all compromise and corruption and lust is going to do, is take away your manhood. You're going to have a sense of manhood when you stand firm on some moral convictions. Moral integrity is one of the keys to what it means to be a man. And I wonder if your family knows that you stand for some things, some core convictions. They can always count on you to display loyalty and honesty, compassion and purity, that you're not going to be pushed around, compromised by culture, bullied and business ethics, but you're going to be a man with moral integrity. Number two, emotional stability. Men must master their emotions. Now, this is kind of confusing because, especially this generation of man, we've heard for several decades that we need to get in touch with our emotions, that we need to share our feelings. And that is important. Absolutely it is. We need to understand and embrace and express our emotions. But listen, we must not be ruled by our emotions. We've got to be marked by emotional stability. Proverbs chapter 25 says, like a city broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his own spirit. That's a powerful proverb. If you can't control your own emotions, then you're like a defenseless city. And one of the things that needs to mark the men of God, that needs to mark our fathers, is that sense of emotional stability. Not ruled by fear, not easily discouraged, not controlled by anger, but men of courage and diligence and peace. Stability, by the way, comes from deep roots. So, moral integrity and emotional stability. Number three, listen carefully. We need our fathers to be marked by financial responsibility. Now listen, hear me clearly. I am not talking about wealth. In fact, many men have sacrificed their families on the altar of wealth. I'm not talking about wealth. I am calling for fathers, men, husbands who live lives of financial responsibility. And the way the Proverbs speak about financial responsibility consistently has to do with diligence and discipline. Diligence in work and discipline in spending. Diligence in making money and discipline in managing money. Financial responsibility. Listen, if you go sit on a bench in the mall across the street this afternoon, you're going to see a lot of women carrying the purse around, a lot of children following, asking if they can spend money, and oftentimes, lined up there with the kids, will be the father. Adolescent in his attitudes toward money. And there's no place for that. You don't need to put your wife in a position of having to control your spending habits. You must stand up and be responsible. Financially responsible. We see that far too often. We need husbands and fathers who will be the responsible party when it comes to money. Will handle their finances as the Lord's good steward. Listen, one of the benefits of my calling that I wish you all could enjoy is that very regularly I stand right here at the head of a casket with the dead body of a man laying in it. And I listen as his wife and children gather around. And quite often when we're burying a good man, I'll hear statements like this. He was our rock. What do they mean by that? Moral integrity. Emotional stability. Financial responsibility. Be the rock. To quote Paul, act like men, stand firm. That's the call of Scripture. Now listen. I'm going to go ahead and get to preaching a little bit. Women, help him do that. Right? Don't resist him. Support him. This is why Paul says, if this is going to work, wives, you've got to respect your husband. So, what should we hear when we hear, live like a man? We should hear moral integrity, emotional stability, financial responsibility. And fourth, of course, spiritual leadership. Now, a lot of men hesitate at the point of spiritual leadership because in our minds we start thinking that to be the spiritual leader means I've got to be the most spiritual person in my family. And listen, that is usually not the case. Usually there's someone carrying a purse who's the most spiritual person in the family. Right? It's been that way from the book of Acts on. But spiritual leadership is primarily about initiative. It's about men taking the initiative in spiritual matters. In fact, if you want to understand spiritual leadership, read Genesis chapter 3, look at how Adam acted when the serpent was tempting Eve, and do the opposite. Spiritual leadership is about direction, it's about protection, primarily it's about initiative, taking the initiative in spiritual things. We're going to go to church. Let's pray together. Don't you think we ought to handle our money in a way that honors Christ? I think we should turn that off. Initiative is what spiritual leadership is about. Moral integrity, emotional stability, financial responsibility, and spiritual leadership. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Let me put one thing before we close. Zechariah was the prophet of God who spoke to a people who were discouraged. He spoke to a people who were called to a task for which they were altogether unqualified, disqualified. These were the people who were just a remnant of what they used to be, a ragtag group who had come back from exile and they were trying to rebuild the temple. But they lacked resources, they lacked leadership, they were all compromised. Zechariah had this vision. In chapter 3. This didn't really happen, but he had a vision. And in this vision, Joshua was standing before the Lord. It's not Joshua from the Battle of Jericho. This is hundreds of years later. This is Joshua who at that time was the high priest. In Zechariah's vision, Joshua was standing before the Lord, and his robes, his priestly robes, they were just filthy. He looked awful, dirty, unfit to be there. And in the vision, right beside Joshua was Satan, the accuser. And he was there to accuse him. Oh, Joshua, you're filthy. You're unclean. You're unfit for this task. And in Zechariah's vision, the Lord gave the command and the angels in the presence of the Lord took those filthy robes off of Joshua and clothed him with new clean robes. And then it's kind of funny, actually. Zechariah says, in the vision, I said, he needs a new turban too. And so they put a new turban on him. And he stood before the Lord in the righteousness the Lord had provided, clean and fit for service. Listen, I know that there's not a man in this room honest in his heart who hear these four attributes of fatherhood and does not at some point or level think, I have failed so miserably, I might as well just give up. Jesus is the maker of men. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you hear the word of the Lord this morning, you'll hear correction. Correction. Maybe in the area of moral integrity or emotional stability or financial responsibility or spiritual leadership. Oh, brother, be corrected. But don't be condemned. Because you stand before the Lord and you embrace your role that the Lord's given you in the righteousness that only Christ Jesus provides. He makes us fit for this service. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we can see that the world in which we live is so confused, stumbling in darkness, even in some of these most basic areas of life. And we thank you that your word is a light unto our path. And because of your word, we can see and walk without stumbling. Father, I pray that in our church today and in the generations to come, you'd raise up men who know, according to your word, what it means to be a man, father, men of moral integrity and emotional stability, responsible with finances, leading at home. And I pray that you'd be glorified in their lives. I pray, Father, that every man here would know your forgiveness and grace. That none would be condemned. That all would receive correction. That we'd rise up to serve you in our God-given role. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response this morning. Our ministers are standing at the front here to help you. Some of you, through God's word and through His Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, are led to come and join our church, and we want to help you do that. You come forward here. Many of you here need to come pray. Use these front steps, these front pews as an altar. Move forward here to pray so that your brothers and sisters, your family can know that God has spoken to you. Confess your sin. Give Him thanks. Ask Him for grace and power. As He's spoken to you, you come. This front is open as an altar for you. Some here have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And you realize this morning that you can never fulfill the role He's given you without Jesus. You need Jesus to change you, to make you the person that He's called you to be. He created you to be. This invitation is your opportunity. In a moment when we stand and sing, if you'll come forward here, we can help you to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ who died for you and gives you life now. You come to Christ Jesus today. As we stand and sing, you come.